Please take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As we continue our series on Advent, a season of hope, we're going to talk this morning about the hope for all people. Now, I do need to make one minor correction to something that Randy said a minute ago. He called the angel Justin. I looked. It's Gabriel. I wasn't sure there for a second. I was a little nervous that I had it wrong all these years, but it is in fact Gabriel. So I just wanted you to all be clear on that. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning? We'll read through verse 14 this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior will be born for you, who is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." Lord Jesus, as we look into your word this morning, speak truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to talk this morning the hope for all the people. The hope for all the people. Now, the angel here, as he showed up to these shepherds, proclaimed good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We're going to really key in on this and look at what this has to do with us today and how we got to that point. Why did that matter that he showed up and said there's going to be hope? Well, three things that we want to see from this passage this morning. First of all, we want to see the problem for all the people. The problem for all the people. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 3, by the way, this is where the Christmas story begins. This is where the story of redemption begins, is in Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 2? God created everything, right? There was this perfect creation. There was this incredible new birth of everything that had never existed before that God created out of nothing, and it was absolutely stunning and perfect. There was no sickness, there was no death, there was no disease, there was no sin. And then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and this is what it says. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We don't know scripturally how much time passed between God creating everything, Adam looking around saying, "I'm alone," he then created Eve, and to this moment of sinfulness. However, I'm fairly confident that if I was Adam, it would have been about 13 seconds, right? Just the temptation that was there. But look at what Satan did. First of all, he caused Adam and Eve to doubt God. When we look at the problem of mankind for all the people that we have, it starts with doubting God. Look at what he first said. He said, "Did God really say?" That's the big question right there that he always poses to us today. Did God really say this? Can we really look at his word and see where he said something? But then he goes on and he twists God's word. He said, "Did God really say you cannot eat from any tree of the garden?" So he then adds to God's words. And so there's doubt that takes place, and Eve might have been sitting there thinking, well, you know, I wasn't really around when God said that to Adam. I don't really know if that's exactly what took place, so I'm not really sure. But then she said, well, God said not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden or touch it. Now, did God say don't touch that tree? No, he said don't eat of that tree. And so what Satan did, he caused this problem for mankind by causing doubt. This doubt leads into disbelief. The problem for all the people starts with doubt, moves to disbelieving God. And this is what Satan says, hey, listen, it's good for food, it's delightful to look at, it's desirable for obtaining wisdom. And Eve looks at that and says, I know that God said that, but I'm not sure because I wasn't there. So maybe what the serpent is saying, by the way, can I just put this out there? If an animal starts talking to you, you should start questioning things. Like, you know, this is totally off subject here. You all remember Balaam and his donkey? He should have been questioning things real soon there before the donkey had to start talking at him. But if an animal starts talking to you, you need to really do some introspection here. But this is what happens. She begins to doubt God. Then she begins to disbelieve. She looks and sees all that Satan said and said, yeah, that's true. Look at it. It looks good. It sure looks really good over there. And I bet you that if we ate it, we'd be just like God, doubting God, disbelieving God. And the third step is disobeying God. Disobeying God. It says that Eve ate it because she was deceived. And then she shared it with Adam, and he willfully chose to sin. Now, here's the thing. Growing up, I always thought, you know, Eve was off by herself somewhere in the garden, and the serpent came in, and she was like, oh, I'm tricked. And then she kind of like went over to Adam and like tricked him, like, oh, you should eat this. It's pretty good. No, it says that she gave some to Adam, her husband, who was with her. Now, he was right there, walking alongside of her, hearing what the serpent, and he did not step in the way and say, no. God said this. This is how we are to live. This is how we are to follow and obey. And so Eve was deceived. Adam's like, all right, I guess I'm going for it. I'm in now, right? And so we see this progression, this three-step progression into walking away from the Lord. In fact, if you go to Psalm 1, it says this, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway with sinners or sit in the company of mockers. You see what you see there? Doubting God, disbelieving God, disobeying God. It's this three-step. See, Satan doesn't come in and just throw all the bad stuff at. He kind of gets in there and begins to get us to cause to doubt what God says. The problem for all the people was sin. So when the angel showed up to these shepherds and he proclaimed this good news of great joy that will be for all the people, they had cause to celebrate and to be excited because they knew there was a problem. Listen, I don't think there's probably one of us in here that thinks everything's great in our world and everything's great in our lives. We know that there's a problem. The problem is sin. This is what Paul says about the problem for mankind in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. The problem that we come into with sin here is that we have to recognize the end result of sin is death. Paul says here, we were children under wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Now listen, I don't think any of us wants to be under anyone's wrath, but we certainly don't want to live under God's wrath. The problem for all the people was sin. The end result of the problem for all people was death. The problem for all the people is our sinful nature. It has separated us from God, led us far from Him, and made and placed us under God's wrath. The problem. Number two, let's look at the glory of God for all the people. Look back there at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in their fields and keeping watch at night over their flocks. Stop right there for a second. What we're dealing with here is this incredible imagery that God is going to show us between light and dark. Think about these shepherds. They're sitting out there in the field at night. They didn't have a flashlight. Their iPhone, the flash didn't work as a flashlight at that point. It hadn't been invented yet. They had maybe a fire, and that was about it. So it's pitch dark out there. I remember one time we went on a missions trip. When I was growing up, we went on a missions trip to Tennessee. I found that even Tennessee volunteer fans need Jesus. But we went to Tennessee, and we went into this cave. All right, and we were in this cave, and we walk in there, and we turned all of our flashlights off, and it was pitch dark black. I mean, that was the darkest black I've ever been in, was in this cave. I don't know how far underground we were or whatever, but it was incredibly dark. There was no light. And then we had one little guy that had this little keychain flashlight and turned it on. It was like the brightest light in the world because of how dark it was in there. That's kind of the dark we're seeing here at the shepherds. And then look what it says in verse 9. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I've said this many times, but the understatement of Scripture always amazes me. All right, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You think? They're sitting out there with their sheep. They got a little campfire, and all of a sudden, this being shows up, and it's this brightest light you've ever seen in your entire life, and like this booming voice talking to them. I think they were probably scared crazy, right? I mean, just out of their minds, terrified is not even the beginning of the word. But what we see here is we see the light of the glory of God. And we see this contrast of the darkness of the night, and we see the brightness of the glory of God showing all around them from this angel. It got me thinking about light and dark in Scripture. The first light and dark that we see is creation's light. Creation's light. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we could spend, and we will in the future, a lot of weeks right on that verse right there. There is so much depth in those few words that is foundational for us. Here's where we need to go with this today. God exists. He pre-exists. He created all things. All right? Now we're moving on. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. So the first light that we see in Scripture is creation's light, where it was dark, there was nothing here on the earth, and all of a sudden God said, "Let there be light," and a few days before he created the light source of the sun, the moon, and stars, there was light. It was God's creation light. Then we see a glorious light. Hey, here's something that's incredible. Moses, as he was leading the people through the wilderness, he would go and have relationship, face-to-face conversation with God. And when he would come back from that, specifically when he came down from Mount Sinai, his face was shining like crazy. Look in Exodus 34. It says, "As Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands," by the way, that's the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law there. "As he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." Why? Because the light of the glory of God had transferred to Moses. This is an incredible picture, by the way, believers, of how our lives should be in this dark world. That it should be evident from who we are and how we live, that there's something different about us, that we've spent time with Jesus. If you go to Acts chapter 4, and we see the apostles being arrested, and it says that the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they were educated, right? And they looked at these men and realized they were, in lack of a better word, a bunch of dumb hicks. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That is this glorious light that we see here in Moses, that it was transferring. But then we also see a marvelous light. A marvelous light. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So God has taken us, when we put our faith and trust in him, out of darkness into this marvelous light for the purpose of spreading that light to the nations. We also see a gospel light. A gospel light. If we look, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this age, that Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so what we recognize is that the gospel itself is a light to the world. It is God's light. By the way, it is the same light as the creation light. It's the same light as the glorious light. It's the same light as the marvelous light, because it's God's light. And this is what we recognize, that God is light. God is light. If you look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him. So when we think about these shepherds sitting out there at night, watching their sheep, sitting around a campfire, maybe telling some ghost stories. I don't know what they did. It was dark. You've sat around a campfire before. Even a really big one doesn't put off that much light. But all of a sudden, there was this incredible bright light, brighter than all these lights that we have in here today. And here's what I've recognized. Light always conquers darkness. Light always conquers darkness. You know how I know that? Because we turn on a light, and what happens? The light shines, and we can see because of it. We have lights in here this morning that we can see because of the lights. Light always conquers darkness. There is never a darkness that is so dark that it extinguishes a light. I go back to my story about being in that cave, and that guy had that little keychain. It was a bright light in that darkness. Even with how dark that darkness was, that light still was shining. Light always conquers darkness. If you look at John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus, that he is in fact God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Light always conquers darkness. So as these shepherds are sitting there, they experienced the light and the glory of God in a way that very few people in history ever have. Think of the brightest light that you've ever seen. Maybe it's a spotlight or a flashlight or something like that. Pales in comparison to the light of the glory of God. So we see, in response to the problem that all the people have, God's glory has shined down upon us so that we could see the light in the midst of the darkness and know that there is hope. Again, our series is called A Season of Hope, Advent, A Season of Hope. This morning we're talking about the hope that is for all the people. God's light illuminates the hope that we have. Number three, the hope for all the people. Look there in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 of Luke. It says, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for today in the city of David. A Savior was born for you, who is Messiah, the Lord. We're going to pick apart this one sentence here for the next few minutes because of the incredible implications that it has for us today. First of all, we want to look at the proclamation. The proclamation, this is one of those, I have these all the time, these statements that I make that are the real duh statements. Okay, this is one of them. In order for someone to hear something, it has to be proclaimed. You tracking with me on that? If we had the greatest sermon in the world and I just stood up here like this and I thought about it and I acted really good as I was thinking about it, does that do anything? No, because it's not being proclaimed. This is what Paul wrote in Romans 10. How then can they call on him they've not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? This is not speaking of the role and the office of pastor. This is speaking about the role of the believer. The first glimmer of hope is that God chose to proclaim his message. Aren't you glad about that? What if God had created this incredible way of salvation, this incredible message of hope, but never shared it with us? We would be absolutely hopeless. We'd be lost in our sins. We would be children under wrath. It can be the greatest, most incredible. By the way, the gospel is the greatest and most incredible message. It could be that, but without the proclamation, there is no hope. The proclamation of good news is what he goes on to say. The proclamation of good news. By the way, the word gospel that you hear us use a lot here at Spring Valley, it means good news or it means glad tidings. It's something that we can look at and rejoice and be excited about. Paul goes on in Romans 10, quoting Isaiah 52. He says, how can they preach unless they are sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The second glimmer of hope is that God's message, which he chose to proclaim, is good news. That's good. Don't you like getting good news? I like getting good news. And what the angel was saying to the shepherds, and by extension to all of the world, this message that God has for us, listen, it's not bad news. There could be a message of bad news. The message could have been, hey, you all messed up. You're sinners. There's no hope for you. That could have been the message. God had every right to make that his message. But instead, he made his message one of good news. But we want to talk about good news. We're going to go a step further and see the proclamation of good news of great joy. Did you know that not all good news will bring joy to the hearer? I thought of a couple things. When I heard that Penn State football was ranked higher than some other teams, that was good news to me. But can I tell you something? It didn't bring me great joy. Because at the end of the day, it's just a game, right? I was very excited to hear that news. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. But it didn't really affect my life. It definitely didn't affect my eternity. I don't want to say this too terribly negative, but when someone I don't know has a baby, that's good news. Brings great joy to them. It doesn't bring great joy to me, right? So that's good news, but it doesn't really affect me long term. What the angel was saying was this proclamation that God had, that he had chosen to share with us, not only was it good news, but it was going to bring great joy. Great joy. Now, what we have to understand is that joy is lasting. It's not temporary. Happiness is temporary. This morning when I sat down and I grabbed my cream-filled donut, I was pretty happy about that. But then, I got a little hungry, and the happiness was gone, right? That's not joy. John Piper says this, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. I love this. It says it's a good feeling in the soul. And it's not something that's coming from an external source, but rather an internal source of the Holy Spirit. And so the third glimmer of hope is that God's message, which he chose to proclaim, is good news, which causes a lasting joy that is generated by the Holy Spirit. Next, we see in this statement by the angel, the proclamation of good news, of great joy, that will be for all the people. Can I tell you something that's really good news that should bring us great joy? God's message is not just for the select few of the elite. It's for all the people. Every man, every woman, every child that has ever lived and ever will live, this message of good news that brings great joy is for all of them. That means all of us in this room this morning. That means all of the children in the room next door. It means all of the people not in this building. It means all of the people who have yet to be born. It means all of the people, regardless of what nation or continent they live on. It's for all the people. That should make the good news of great joy even greater. You know what Jesus said about this good news of great joy? He said this, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's good news of great joy for all the people. Peter says this, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's good news of great joy. Moses records it this way, then the Lord said, should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised him. See what it says there? Who will be blessed? All the nations. The fourth glimmer of hope is that God's message, which he chose to proclaim, is good news, which causes a lasting joy that is generated by the Holy Spirit and is for everyone. The angel goes on. The proclamation of good news is great joy that will be for all the people, is that the Savior of the world has come. The Savior of the world has come. How many of you like superhero movies? Anyone like superhero movies? Three of you. Okay, great. Well, skipping that, I guess. I'm just kidding. Ben Affleck, who's been in a few of those superhero movies, he said this a couple years ago. He said, part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who can save us from all this, save us from ourselves, save us from the consequences of our actions, and save us from people who are evil? You know what he was asking for right there? The Savior of the world. Here's good news of great joy. The Savior of the world already came. It's not wish fulfillment. It's hope. You know what that is? That is something that is as sure as if we were holding it right now. See, when we talk about the hope of the gospel, when we talk about the hope of eternal life, it's not, gosh, I really hope that I can get in, and that maybe someday, somehow, I can get into God's heaven. No, the hope of the gospel is because of Jesus, because the Savior of the world has come, we who believe are guaranteed forgiveness, eternal life, relationship with Him. That's good news of great joy right there. Look at what the angel said in verse 11. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is Messiah the Lord. John the Baptist is recorded as saying this, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter said this, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. The fifth glimmer of hope is that God's message, which He chose to proclaim, is good news, which causes a lasting joy that is generated by the Holy Spirit and is for everyone. And it shouts that Jesus is the Savior of the world. By the way, this proclamation that this one angel made was immediately met with this wild and loud worship. Because it said that the multitude of the heavenly hosts, the multitude of the angels showed up. Here's what I think. I don't have any biblical proof, but I thought about this is what I think. I think when the angels found out, hey, listen, Jesus is going to earth. First of all, they were like, why? Secondly, and I get that, by the way. Secondly, and they said, we want to be a part of this. So the angel of the Lord shows up, makes this proclamation, and then I think every angel, nobody stayed back for kitchen duty. I think they were all in on this, that the sky was just filled up with every single angelic being because they wanted mankind to know this incredible good news of great joy that was for all the people, that the Savior of the world was born, and they got in on this worship. Look what it says there in those next verses. Suddenly, there was a multitude. How big is a multitude? I don't know. It's pretty big, though. That's all we can understand. Of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors. By the way, who are the people He favors? All the people of the earth. How do we know that? Because He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this message, this proclamation of good news, of great joy, that the Savior was come, man, that brought people to worship. I don't think the angels showed up and were like, glory to God in the highest heaven. Oh, and peace. Yeah, that peace thing. Now they were excited. You know how we know? What do the shepherds do right after this? It was a good show, wasn't it? I'm glad I went to church today. No. It led them to immediate and complete obedience. The whole way, you know what they were doing? Worshiping and praising God. You know what they were doing the whole way? Telling other people. Waking the town up. We just experienced something. It was unreal. God came to us. It was dark. And His glorious, marvelous gospel light shined all around us. And the sky was just filled up with this message of good news, of great joy that the Savior had come. I think sometimes around Christmas time, we kind of ho-hum it. I don't mean we ho-hum the decorations. We don't ho-hum the celebrations or the presents or anything like that. But I think we ho-hum the worship that Jesus rightfully deserves. The name Emmanuel means God is with us. It's an unreal idea that the one who spoke all things into existence would become one of us for the express purpose of saving us. You know what He could have done? After sin, He could have scrapped the whole thing. Said, nah, I'm good. I don't need that headache. But he didn't because of his great love for us. Three takeaways and we're going to be finished. Number one, we have a problem on which God has shed his light that has given mankind hope. The problem is sin, right? The problem is every single one of us in here does wrong things, thinks wrong things, says wrong things, has wrong intentions. We're all sinners, all of us. Because of our sin, we are automatically separated from relationship with God. But just like those angels showed up and shined the glory of God all around those shepherds, the gospel has shown up and showed us exactly who we are and exactly who Jesus is. So takeaway number two is this: do I have this hope? This is the question that every single one of us needs to ask and answer honestly. I do not believe that all of us in here can say, yes, I have this hope. I think there are some of us that are pretending, some of us are faking, some of us who are relying on something other than faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're relying on our church attendance, we're relying on our good deeds, we're relying on our family, you name it, we're relying on something other than Jesus. So we have to ask, do I have this hope? If we can answer that question and say, yes, I know I have this hope, then takeaway number three is this: what am I doing with this hope? What am I doing with this hope? You see, what happened with these shepherds was immediate obedience, proclamation of all the... How do we know this story? Obviously, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but how do we know it? Because they told others. If God were to show up physically that we could visibly see him this morning, first of all, we'd all be killed, but that's beside... If we could live through that, don't you think that we would go and tell other people? He has shown up. We celebrate it when we come to Christmas and we look at that baby in the manger. He has shown up because we have his word that we can all hold in our hands and read for ourselves. What are we doing with the message? Would you pray with me? Jesus, this morning, we come here recognizing that all of mankind has a problem. The problem is sin. We recognize that this problem of sin has separated us from relationship with you, has separated us from eternity with you. But we recognize your proclamation of good news, of great joy, that's for all the people, is that the Savior of the world has come. So Jesus, I ask this morning that in our hearts and lives, you would do one of two things. Number one, you would help us to recognize whether we do or do not have this hope. And secondly, that you would help us to go from here in obedience to tell others of this hope. So, Father, I pray that right now you'd be working in the hearts and lives of each one of us in here, that we'd be called into deeper relationship with you than ever before. I'm going to ask you two questions this morning. The first question, if you've been around Spring Valley, you've heard it a lot, but it is the most important question that can ever be asked and that you can ever answer is this: do you know Jesus? Not do you go to church, not do you know about Jesus, do you know Jesus? You see, he came as this baby in the manger, but he grew up. He lived a perfect and sinless life. because he is God. He died a sacrificial and atoning death for our sins, for the sins of all people who've ever lived. He was buried and rose again. And the Bible says, whoever believes in him and calls on him will be saved. Do you know Jesus? If not, would you just whisper a prayer to him? It doesn't matter the words, it matters what the intention is. You just pray something like this: Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you brought a message of hope to me. You died for my sins, were buried and rose again. Would you forgive me? Give me relationship with you. Question number two. Believer, at this busy Christmas season, what are you doing with this message of hope? Are you being distracted by all the festivities and forgetting about this message? Or are you going to take a stand on it and say, in the midst of all this, I will proclaim God's message of hope to others? My prayer for us, church, is that we will be those who aren't distracted, but we are focused on proclaiming the message. Jesus, I pray that we would go from here completely differently than when we came in. That we are willing to make major changes so that we live according to your word and who you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one final song of worship. We call it the invitation. It's an opportunity for us to respond to what God's put a want to in our hearts this morning. And as we stand and sing, I'm going to be standing right down here, and I'm going to ask you, if you have a decision that you've made in your life, thank you, Jay, for being the only one that I said as we stand and sing. One person's listening, that's great. If God's put something in your heart, maybe you need to come and pray here at the stairs, maybe you need to talk to me. Maybe today you've recognized that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I would love to talk with you as we sing this incredible song, Jesus Paid It All.